Turn over to John chapter 14. Now, we've been taking a look at this issue of prosperity. And in the process, we've covered a whole lot of ground that rarely ever gets covered when you're dealing with prosperity. And right along with that, we've touched on some areas that for some people are sacred cows. But that's all right. I think we, in the body of Christ, need a few more barbecues. And in the process of this, you know, I've said this before, I'm saying it now, I will say it again. People are going to be set free in the area of their finances. I know you will. However, remember when Jesus made that statement, you'll know the truth, truth will make you free? Well, that word know, it doesn't only mean to come into knowledge or the understanding of something. It also means to experience something. So it's one thing for the truth to be put before you. It's another thing for you to interact with that truth. It's the same principle for salvation. Somebody can present to you the gospel, but if you don't respond to that truth, you won't be born again. You have to interact with that message that Jesus saves. And once you do, you enter into this condition of being born again. Well, it's the same thing with prosperity. And we have to understand that a whole lot of what we've been taught over the past has been the enemy's attempt to keep us hoodwinked into believing all kinds of things other than the truth. In the process, we've heard people say things like, well, you know, God doesn't want you to have anything, which is so stupid, because if nobody in the body of Christ has anything, then how's anybody going to hear the gospel? How's it going to be spread? That just doesn't make sense at all. You know, it's funny because, well, it's a contradiction, really. It's a funny contradiction. People stand up and give you this poverty doctrine and then complain because nobody supports the church. Well, excuse me, I think you just got your answer. You know, you're telling everybody they don't need to have anything, and then you complain because they don't put anything in the plate. Well, what are they supposed to put in the plate if they're not supposed to have anything to put in the plate? See, this doesn't even make sense. And you have a lot of ministers that they consider it to be some sort of badge of honor to stand up and talk about all the suffering they went through in their ministry, about how their kids had to, you know, go naked in the summertime because they didn't have clothes to put on them, and how they, you know, didn't have any shoes. I mean, just, you know, you've heard these stories, and how, and they stand up and they act like, yes, but, you know, through it all, God saw me through. Through it all, you know, I learned a great lesson. So, in other words, you're telling me that unless I'm, you know, dirt poor, God won't speak to me. No, that's not true. It's just that when people get desperate, they tend to listen to God more. It doesn't mean you couldn't have heard him the whole time. He's always there to speak to you. He doesn't care how much money you do or don't have. He's always there to communicate with you. It's just that when we end up, let's face it, when is it that we usually cry out to God the most? It's when things are going bad. I don't just mean financially. I mean in anything. Bad marriage, bad job, bad money, bad health. Doesn't matter. When things start going bad, that's when we cry out to God the most. Oh, God, you got to help. You got to help. But you know, if we spend more time crying out to God, fellowshipping with him as a lifestyle, I'm firmly convinced we wouldn't see such bad times in so many different things. I really believe that. So anyway, in this area of prosperity, remember that one of the biggest things that we have to understand is that he is our Father. He really is your Father. And the moment that you became born again, you became more a child of God than you are the earthly parents that brought you into existence. It's because when you came into existence from your earthly parents, they passed on to you, primarily from your daddy, that sin nature. Well, that sin nature is gone. What they imparted unto you has been removed by the blood of Jesus Christ. In its place, you've received the nature of your heavenly Father. On the outside, it doesn't look that way. You still look the same as you always looked. But you understand what's on the outside won't last forever. That's even going to be changed. And so, understanding that he really is our Father and understanding that we really are his children is so important to understanding the whole issue of prosperity. And that is going to be a theme, the father-son relationship. That is going to be a theme, a thread that is going to continue to weave itself through the remainder of all of these teachings that we see, through all of this prosperity series. Because it is so, so foundational to who we are in Jesus and to our prosperity, to understanding that. Now, there are other things that are very important, too. Did I tell you to turn over to John 14?
Yep.
Okay. Well, now that you're there at John 14, I want you to look at a couple of things. Look here in verse 15. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then in verse 21, he says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him. Now look at this last part. And I will manifest myself to him. Now what's interesting in this, he's talking future tense. He's looking at some people right now, and he says, I will manifest myself to you. Well, Jesus, I don't understand. You're already here. Well, he had already talked to them about he was going to leave, go to the Father, and the Comforter was going to be sent. And so he says, listen, I want to throw some things out to you guys. If you love me, keep my commandments. He that hath my commandments and keeps them is he that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now, what he's not saying is that God potentially will stop loving you. So what do you mean? Well, look here at this. It almost sounds like a cause and effect kind of a thing. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them is he that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. In other words, it almost sounds like he's saying, look, if you love me, I'll love you, but if you don't love me, I won't love you. Well, see, that doesn't even make sense, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave his only begotten Son for people that didn't even love him, didn't even know him, people that weren't even born. So this thing of love, he's not saying that I won't love you unless you love me. He's talking about an experience of this love. He's talking about an encounter with this love. Not just the fact that you're already loved, but it's seeing the manifestation of that love, or seeing the byproduct of what that love can do in your life. You know, for example, a husband and a wife, before they become husband and wife, they're fiancés. Now, they really love each other. And if they're going by the book, they don't have any knowledge of each other until after the wedding. Amen? I said, if they're going by the book. But what happens after the wedding? When the preacher says, you are, after they've said, we do, that night, they experience a byproduct of that love. It's the same way in our relationship with God. The fiancés already love themselves. And when they get married, they still love each other. But they have to go through all of the reception, you know, and all those kinds of things. And then they can have that special moment later on in the evening. Well, they could have had that special moment all along. But there were restrictions to that. By the book. Well, in our relationship with God, it isn't that he doesn't love us. And really, when you get right down to it, it isn't that we don't love him. But you know, if you really love somebody, you'll show it, won't you? I mean, you'll do something to demonstrate that love. This is what he's talking about. He says, listen, God's already demonstrated his love to you by sending me. And I'm going to die for you. Now, you can't really get a greater demonstration of that love than what I'm doing for you right here, right now. However, you can experience byproducts of that love. His love will produce things in your life. Now, since we're talking about prosperity, it's because of God's love he's made it possible for us to have this prosperity. If I love him the way that I say I love him, I'm going to demonstrate that love. Now, let's look at this again from the standpoint of husband and wife. Yeah, I say I love my wife. She says that she loves me. But let's just imagine that she doesn't like pork chops. Now, I can demonstrate my love for her by not fixing her pork chops for dinner, because I know she doesn't like them. But what if I fix pork chops every night? Now, what's she going to think? Especially after 18 years of marriage, if I'm still fixing pork chops and she's told me over and over again, I just don't like pork chops. She's going to wonder how much I love her. Even though I keep telling her, I love you. Baby, I love you so much. She's going to wonder, well, then how come you... Why? I'd eat at least a hamburger, okay? I mean, anything but these pork chops. Now, she does like pork chops, by the way. But if I really love her, I won't do that. I will do whatever I can possibly do to show her that I love her. And let's face it, in a human relationship, even that sometimes we slip, don't we? Whether it's your mom and your dad, boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wife, just we slip even in that at times. Well, the same thing applies in our relationship with the Lord. If I say that I love Him, if I stand here and I sing these beautiful songs to Him, and I lift my hands up and I say, Jesus, I love you so much, then I would imagine He probably is expecting me to do something to demonstrate that love. Now, what's the one thing I could do to demonstrate that love? Well, I could pray. Well, yeah, I could do that. Well, I could sing. Yes, I could do that. But there's one thing for sure I could do, and that's tell somebody else about Him. Seek and save the lost. Because that's what it's all about. That is the most important thing to Him. So if I know what is the most important thing to my wife, I'll probably do that. Here's why. Now, don't tell her I know this. But if I find out what's most important to her, and I do that, there's a really good chance I'll get some smoochies later on. Are you with me? Same thing with the Lord. If I find out what's most important to Him, and because I love Him, I want to do that, I guarantee you there will be blessings in store. His love will be manifested to me in a tangible way. All right? Now, in this, where Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, and he that hath my commandments and keep them, and you see the rest of it, I like that last part where he says, I will manifest myself to him. That's not just a matter of the love. It's a matter of an encounter with Jesus. He's talking about after I'm gone, if you will key in on what I'm telling you to do, if you'll key in on my commandments and do them, if you demonstrate your love to me in this way, I'll manifest myself to you. Now, that might mean he'll walk into your bedroom some night, sit down at the foot of your bed and talk to you. Oh, Pastor, he wouldn't do that. Hey, it's happened to people before. He could do that. Or he could manifest himself in a powerful way in a service. Maybe somebody's having you over to their house to teach a Bible study. Maybe you're asked to come and speak at a church someplace. Or anything. Anything. Maybe you just go into a hospital room and you pray for somebody. Man, the power of God can hit that room. It's all because of love. The whole relationship, everything that takes place, it's all as a result of God's love toward us. When we reciprocate in that, it's just like, I don't know what your home life was like, but if you had a pretty decent home life, you know what it was like when you went up to mom and dad and just kind of loved all over them and so forth. I mean, all of a sudden it was like you were their favorite kid. And even though you really weren't, they almost made you feel like you were. You know what I'm saying? Well, that's the way it is with the Lord. It's no different. We're His children. He is our Father. And He can make you feel like you are the most important to Him above everybody else. Even though down deep you know you're not, He'll make you feel like that. And then He'll come to me and make me feel like that. And all the rest of us, see? Well, Jesus says this about His commandments. Now, what's sad here in this is that some people would turn back to this old covenant that we had based on the blood of animals and say, now here are the commandments. Now, if you want to have Jesus manifest Himself in your life, you want to experience the power of His love, then you turn back over here to Deuteronomy. You turn back over here to Exodus. And let me show you all the things that you need to do. Now, since we're talking prosperity, you kind of well know the kind of commandments they'll turn you back to. And they'll say, now see there, this is what you need to do. These are the commandments. Well, the problem with that is that over in Luke chapter 16, verse 16, Jesus said until John, you had the law and the prophets, but since that time, the kingdom of God is preached to you. So if Jesus is going to tell us, if you love me, keep my commandments, and he that hath my commandments keeps them, and so forth, then the commandments, since he's been preaching the kingdom of God, the commandments he's talking about have to be related to the kingdom of God. He's not going to tell you, keep commandments that I have come to fulfill and are going to be done away with. He's not going to say, keep commandments that I am going to see to it are put to an end and deliver you from. He's not going to say, go back to something that I am going to put the period to. He's going to give us something that relates to what he's doing. So here he is preaching the kingdom of God. So these commandments that he's talking about are absolutely going to be related to the kingdom of God. All right, now let's take a look at something, what he said. Turn over to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. In verse 34, but when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and greatest and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. All right, now look at this. He says, number one, you've got to love the Lord with everything about you. Number two, you've got to love your neighbor as yourself. All right, now keep your finger here and turn over to John chapter 13. In John chapter 13, look over in verse 34. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Now, look at verse 34 again. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. All right, now I'll turn back over to Matthew 23. Now, when it comes to where Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you want to know what those commandments are, we've just seen them. To love the Lord with everything in you, to love your neighbor as yourself, and essentially, love people as Jesus has loved you. That's it. That is it totally and completely. You say, well, no, I thought we were supposed to, you know, go back and look at all those Beatitudes and all these other things that Jesus said and so forth. Yes, yes. But do you understand? You can't do any of those unless you're loving like Jesus loves. Oh, you'll have a form of some of these things. But when it comes to fulfilling these things, you can't do that. And when it comes to this kind of love, what he was telling them here, where he says to love the Lord with everything about you, and then he says love your neighbor as yourself, and then he says to love as I've loved you. They couldn't do this because they didn't have the capacity to love this way. They weren't born again. But the moment that we become born again is the moment that the love of God is released into us, because God is love. Now, if God is love, then his nature is love. If his nature is love, and I'm born again of his nature, then that means that his love has been placed on the inside of me. I now have the capacity to do exactly what Jesus has said. I can love the Lord my God with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my mind, my strength, with everything about me, I can love him. And I now have the capacity to love my neighbor and to love them as Jesus loved me. Because that love has been released on the inside of me. Up until then, I couldn't do that. But now I can. Because this has been given to me, because this commandment has been passed on to me, it is out of this commandment that I can begin to fulfill the will of the Father, which is to seek and save the lost. Because if I love Him with everything that's on the inside of me, my number one priority will be His number one priority will be my number one priority, and that is to get His love into more people, to get more people born again. And when I love Him with everything that's on the inside of me, that's going to be my focus. Well, in the area of money, prosperity, we haven't been taught this. Now think, out of all the prosperity messages that you've ever heard, do you maybe even vaguely remember that somebody said something about you have to love God with everything on the inside of you, number one. That has to be the priority when it comes to your prosperity. Well, most of the time we don't hear things like that. Because, listen, when you start talking about money, that's an open nerve for people. And you can either make it feel really good or you can make it feel really bad, depending upon how you deliver the message. Now, I can stand up here and I can bawl and squall and plead and beg and try to squeeze water out of a rock. And some of you have been in services like that. I mean, the guy may be up front behind the pulpit, but it feels like he's got his hand in your pocket. And you can't wait for that service to be over. Or, I can present it in such a way that I make you think, I get your emotions so stirred up that I make you feel, if you come up here and put money for me, give it to me, into my ministry, if you'll come up and do this now, before you even get to your car in the parking lot, why, you'll probably have $100 bills float out of the sky right into your hands. And some of you have probably been in some of those kinds of services too. But when you preach this thing right, you make those kind of preachers very uncomfortable. Because people's eyes begin to be open to what's really going on. And so much of that preaching, it's nothing but greed. Absolutely nothing but greed. Now here when Jesus says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, He was doing that. He came down, remember what He said there in John and what He said over there in Luke. He said, I didn't come to do the will of my own will. He said, I came to do the will of my Father, to seek and save that which was lost. Why? Because I love Him. He loved the Father so much that when He stood up and He started preaching to people about, you know, His flesh, bread, His blood, wine, and all this other, and He began to talk about really His what His life was going to be given to them for and so forth, and all those people left Him. And He turns around and looks at the disciples and He says, you guys want to go too? And they said, well, no, we don't want to go. He loved His Father so much that the will of the Father became the number one priority in His life, to the point that even if those who had been entrusted to Him as disciples didn't want to go forward with Him and did not want to capture the heart of the Father and stubbed up and rebelled against it, He was willing to leave them behind. When you get to the point to where you are willing to let other people dictate to you what you'll do for the Lord, that's when you're compromising the heart of your Father. When the heart of the Father is to reach the lost, but yet you let people hold you back, then you're letting people die and go to hell for the sake of the emotions of those who are in rebellion to the call of God. Now, that's a heavy way to put it, but that's just the truth. When our focus is totally upon the heart of the Father, we take a stand and we say, I don't mean to sound callous and I don't mean to sound rude, but quite honestly, I really don't care what you do. I love you and I'll do everything I can to help you out, but I'm not going to stand here and let you hinder me in what God's called me to do. I'm going to go with the Father. And if that's just too much for you, I'm sorry. And I pray that your eyes get opened and you go with the Father. Capture His heart. Capture His will. But if you don't, I'll have to leave you behind. And it's nothing personal. Please understand that. Now see, when you make that kind of a commitment, and remember what Jesus said, he's talking to his disciples, and he says, listen, unless you hate your mom and your dad and your brothers and your sisters, you can't be my disciple. In other words, he was saying, you've got to love me so much that compared to your love for me, your love for them is almost like hate. You love me so much that you're willing to even turn your back on your own family if they attempt to stand between you and what the Father has called you to do. I become number one in your life, your relationship with me. You have to love me that much. You know, it's sad, but a lot of people have given in at that point. They've given in to their family. A lot of pastors have given in to their congregations. A lot of evangelists have given in to the popular message of the day. And they've missed the calling. Though they haven't lost out with God, but you know, they've missed the fullness of what God's calling them to do. All right, now, look over in Mark chapter 16. In Mark chapter 16, and we'll flip back to Matthew here in just a few moments, but Jesus said, you've got to love the Father, number one. You've got to make His will your will. You've got to make His heart's desire your heart's desire. And we looked at the story of the prodigal son and saw some examples and, you know, played with that story for a little bit. Now, if Jesus came here, if He left where He was to come here for the purpose of seeking and saving the lost, to do the will and to work the works of Him who had sent Him, don't you think that He would expect the same from us? Now, that doesn't mean that we necessarily have to pick up, pack up, and go somewhere. It might, but it doesn't necessarily mean that. We have to be willing to do it, though. We have to be willing to go wherever He wants. Now listen, that's a hard thing to do. Because a lot of folks get so keyed in and so tied in to their church, get so tied into their home, they sink their roots so deeply that when it comes to leaving to do what God tells them to do, they can't. And you know one of the major reasons they can't or won't? It's because of the security they have financially with the job they're holding. I mean, if I leave, if I move someplace, how would I pay my bills? How would I put food on the table? Well, let me ask you a question. Did God say to do it? Well, yeah, He said to do it. Have you read Matthew 6 lately? Well, yeah, I know that's what the Bible says. But how am I going to do it? Take no thought. Yeah, I know that's what the Bible says. But, see what I'm saying? Now, God doesn't call everybody to pack up and move, but some people He does. Now, Jesus left where He was to come and do the will of the Father, to seek and save the lost. After He accomplishes His work down here, look what He says in Mark chapter 16. He says, go ye into all the world, verse 15, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. All right, let's just stop right there. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now look back over in Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, one place He tells us to go and preach the gospel. Those that believe will be born again. Then in another place, He says, go out there and teach these people. Now, in these passages, He's not saying the same thing. Well, obviously, in the English, He's not. But, you know, sometimes in the English, in the Bible, it looks like somebody's saying the same thing when in reality they aren't. Or it might look like they're saying different things when in reality they're saying the same thing. Well, here in this, in the English we see preach, and in the English we see teach. And indeed, it means two different things. He's saying, you go preach the gospel and lead people to be born again. Now, to paraphrase this, in Matthew 28, He He's saying those who have accepted the gospel message, those who have been born again, I want you to teach them what I have taught you in relation to the kingdom of God. Remember, he said, I've come preaching the kingdom of God. He says, now that they're born again, you've got a responsibility to teach them the things of the kingdom of God. Now, here in verse 19, the word teach, and in verse 20, the word teaching, incredibly, they come from two different words, two completely different words. Very similar in meaning, though. The word teaching in verse 20 is basically kind of like what I do, teaching, standing up here and teaching. But the word teach in verse 19 takes it beyond that. And I guess the best way to maybe illustrate it would be, verse 20 teaching is standing here doing this. Verse 19 teach is stepping down from here to be human. Because you know how it is. Some of these guys up here, you don't even know what their phone number is. And you know, you want to get in touch with them? I don't think so. Not in this lifetime. Maybe in heaven, but not down here. So he's saying, listen. And another aspect about that word teach in verse 19, it's also talking about to make somebody a disciple, or to make someone, or to help someone learn how to become a disciplined follower of Jesus. So it's not just a matter of standing and teaching something, it's helping somebody, nurturing, mentoring. Maybe that'd be a good word. Mentoring somebody. And so he's saying, listen, I want you to preach this gospel, and then I want you to mentor. I want you to teach what I taught you, and I want you to mentor. Now, this is essentially what Jesus did when he was down here. Even though these people weren't born again, he said, look, I'm here to set the example for you. Now, when I'm gone, it's going to be possible for you to become born again. And not only that, but the Holy Spirit's going to come, and he'll put you in remembrance of the things that I've said. He'll take what's mine and show it unto you. And so in this process, not only did they have all these words that were stored up in their mind that the Holy Spirit could work with when he came back, but they had the actual personal experience with Jesus. And what Jesus intended was for him to be the person that started this. Those people, his followers, not just the 12, or the 11, as it turned out, when Judas died, but also the other people that were there. I mean, the women, too. Just remember, a woman, it was a woman who was the first one to preach the gospel. Wasn't it now? Mary, he's risen. The Lord is alive. And they wouldn't listen. They still don't listen to women, do they? Well, anyway, we're not here to talk about women preachers. It was all of these people that have been with me. When they get born again, and Jesus just made this incredible assumption that everybody was going to be filled with the Holy Spirit too. When this happens, they then are going to begin to do and be able to do for others what I have done for them. And this was the process that was to continue. Well, you know good and well how Satan has fought this. But now, this is what Jesus has told us to do. When I love the Lord my God with all of my heart, soul, mind, everything about me, I'll do what it says in Mark, and I'll do what it says in Matthew. I will do these two things, because these things are first and foremost. It's great to have a church building, but a church building is not as important as a soul. I mean, listen, I get around Francis O'Dye, I'm humbled. I mean, this guy has taken money that he could have used to purchase it. He's got a bicycle, and at times, he has to ride that bicycle on flat tires, on rims. He does not have a motorized vehicle. And it's not because he hasn't had the money to purchase one. It's because the hunger in him to reach people for Jesus is so great, he's used that money for Bibles, to put up buildings for the new converts in all these different cities, so that they'll have a place to come. And because remember, over there, some of those folks don't have houses. They don't even have huts. They live outside. And for a long time, he lived outside. Well, anyway, when I love the Lord my God with everything about me, my passion is his passion. His passion is my passion, and that is souls. Now, Jesus did not say, and nowhere in Scripture do you find, that we are all called to go out. Meaning, we're not all called to go to the foreign field. We're not all called to go downtown and preach on the street corner. Everybody has a specific part to do that. See? Somebody's got to work in the printing companies to print the Bibles. Somebody's got to sit behind a desk as a translator and do the translating. This is all a part of preaching the gospel and teaching and making disciples. It's all a part, and all of these parts are so incredibly important. And I just want to encourage you tonight. I just want to tell you this. You may not feel like what you're called to do in the body of Christ is very important, but I want you to know that Jesus Christ gave His life for you to be able to do what God's called you to do. And what you've been called to do is as important in the eyes of God as the work of a Billy Graham, as the work of a Kenneth Hagin, as the work of anybody else that is out there as the mouthpiece. It's that vitally important to God. We all have something very important that we have to do. In this, I won't get my eyes, when I'm loving God as much as possible, I won't get my eyes off of what I'm supposed to do and onto what I'm not doing. Meaning, boy, I'm just not doing anything for God. I mean, all I do is sit in this church office all day long and play secretary. You know, I just... You know, and the evangelists are out there winning all these people to Jesus, and they're over here doing all this. And well, now, wait a second. Aren't you transcribing all the sermons of that evangelist? Well, yeah. And aren't those transcribed sermons being copied and sent to foreign countries? Well, yeah. And you don't think that you're important in the eyes of God? Well, I never thought of it like that. If you don't do it, who will? If you don't do that transcribing, if you don't do that copying, who will? That preacher doesn't have time to do that. That preacher's got to stay in the prayer closet to be able to go out and do the mouthpiece work that he's called to do, that she's called to do. See? Now, when I love the Lord my God with all that's in me, and His passion becomes my passion, and I'm seeking to save the lost by doing my part, then what happens is this. He begins to work on my behalf to see to it that everything I need is supplied, no matter what it is. He begins to see to it that His presence is manifested on my behalf. Smith Wigglesworth started out as a plumber. In fact, he fought going full-time in ministry. He was happy being a plumber because he would go into people's homes. He'd be working on their sinks or whatever. And in the middle of working on something, God would give him a word for the people in the house. In the middle of working on something, God would tell him, they've got a sick kid upstairs in the bedroom. Stop now and pray. He raised people from the dead. And he fought going full-time in ministry. He wanted to stay a plumber. And it got to the point to where there was so much from the ministry aspect, the preaching and so forth, that God finally dealt with him and he quit plumbing and he went full-time in ministry. But he started off as a minister. Ed Dufresne started off as a janitor. I mean, he cleaned the toilets in the church. And he did that for a long time. Just on and on, these kind of stories. It's because people do their part. And God provides. And God provides. Now, turn over to Matthew chapter 6. I want you to see some things. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Now I want you to read this out loud with me. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All right, now back up to verse 24. Jesus says, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, he's making that very clear. You cannot serve God and mammon. There are people out there today who have this poverty doctrine. And it's possible that some of you in here might have somewhere along the line been caught up in this. Because it sounds so good. And it goes something like this. All I need is enough to keep my bills caught up, put clothes on my kids' back, food on the table, keep the lights on. All I need is enough for me and my family. I don't have to have a whole lot. I mean, all God has to do is give me enough to get by. Do you know that that attitude and the people who live by that have made a choice to willingly subject themselves to slavery to money? I said, well, how do you figure that? Because when you carry that kind of an attitude, it is impossible for you to fulfill the Great Commission. It takes money to spread the gospel. And the moment that you take the attitude of, well, all I need is just enough for me and mine, is the moment that you're missing the entire point of what God's trying to do. It sounds good. It sounds like, well, you know, humble me. But no, you're serving money. Because the moment God tells you to do something for Him, you have to say, no, I can't, because I don't have the money. Now, it's one thing if you're striving to serve God and your mentality is not that, and the money's not there, and you're believing God for the money. But there are people out there who honestly are living barely on the edge, and they think this is how it honors God. They think living this way brings pleasure to God. And God says, no, you don't understand. I need you to grab a hold of who you are in Jesus, your inheritance. I need you to understand that, because I want to use you to spread the gospel. And as long as you are enslaved by what money will dictate what you can and cannot do, I can't use you. I really wanted to pour funds through you to help you to be the only one. I wanted you to support this missionary over there in Africa, this missionary down in Mexico or wherever. I wanted you to be able to do this. But you can't. Because you think you're honoring me by living on the edge. You think you're honoring me by having nothing and barely getting by. That's not honoring me. Don't you know I want to honor you? Now, I'm not going to get into it tonight, but when we get into that area of God honoring us, you're going to see some things in the area of wealth and prosperity that possibly you haven't seen before. I'm telling you, folks, there's so much. God has just shown me so much in this. It's just awesome, the kind of things that we're going to see. Well, anyway, here in Matthew, Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. You love one, hate the other. You can't serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life. What you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Now stop there for a moment. Now I want you to look at this. What is it that the fowls of the air don't do? They don't sow. They don't reap. They don't gather into barns. And he says, but your Father still feeds them. And then he says, aren't you more valuable than they? What do we hear preached? If you want to see your needs met, you have to sow. And Jesus himself said, you're more valuable than the fowls of the air. They don't sow and they don't reap, but they get fed. And then we get told, if we want to eat, if we want to make it in life, we have to sow so we can reap. How many times have you heard the phrase, sow to your need? Now see, that conflicts with what Jesus is saying right here in this verse. You're more valuable than the birds. They don't sow, they don't reap, but they get fed. Then he goes on to say, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? Why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field. How they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now Jesus, right here in this passage, is telling us, you want to see your needs met? God's focus must become your focus. But when we hear prosperity messages telling us our focus has to be how much more we can get, We're no longer seeking after the kingdom of God. We're seeking after our own kingdom. When we're told that we have to sow in order to reap, we're told to seek first our kingdom. Because if Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you, but I'm told to sow in order to reap, what I'm being told is, don't seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Sow in order to have all these things added unto you. The message completely conflicts with itself. I guarantee you right now, I know some churches, at this point in this message, I would be very unpopular. I have some friends in ministry who would not understand this, unless maybe they'd heard it from the beginning. But just to hear this message by itself would create some conflict. Now, here in this, God adds these things to us because we don't seek to add them to ourselves. I'm seeking His kingdom. I'm seeking to save the lost. That is the focus of my life, what I'm doing. Because I'm not seeking to add all of these things to my life, that's not my primary focus. God is adding these things to me. But the moment that I start seeking my own kingdom, the moment that I start seeking sow to reap, sow to eat, sow to put on and wear, sow to drive, sow to keep the lights on, the moment that I start doing that, I'm seeking first my own kingdom. When I do that, it's the same thing as me looking up at my Father and saying, okay, now you can just kind of sit back and relax, because from this point on, I'm assuming the full responsibility for what I'm going to eat, what I'm going to drink, what I'm going to wear, where I'm going to live. So you just go ahead and take it easy, because I am going to see to it that all these things are added unto me. And from that point on, which is now the case for most of the body of Christ, everything I do is focused on getting money to keep my head above water. Even my job. You said, oh, wait a minute, Brother Martin. Are you trying to tell me that I'm not supposed to have a job? You telling me I'm not supposed to work? Keep your finger here in Matthew chapter 6 and turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Matthew chapter 6, or Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. We're told you have to have a job to make ends meet. God says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Paul says, where it says, let him that stole steal no more, what he's talking, he's not talking about people that break into houses. He's talking about those people in the body of Christ that are basically freeloaders. In other words, they sit at home, they rock back and forth in their chair, and they tell you, I'm trusting God to meet all my needs. And then when the people in their church don't come through and pay their bills for them and buy their food for them, they say the church is not fulfilling the church's responsibility. And Paul says, you're stealing. You are a thief if that's what you're doing. He says, you should work so that you would have to give to those who are in need. Now, that doesn't mean that nobody ever has the opportunity to go into what we would call full-time ministry. But what I'm saying is this. When we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, it means we're not going to take all of our money to see how fast we can get a bigger house or a bigger car or bigger TVs or to get out of debt. Now, our Father has never called any of us to get in debt to the point to where, really, if prosperity had been taught to us correctly all through the years, there's not a person in this room would be out borrowing money for anything. I didn't say borrowing was a sin. Now, remember, I didn't say that. But what I'm saying is, if we had understood these principles from day one, if we had been brought up understanding all of this that we're learning, what we've learned to this point and what we will be learning, we wouldn't be borrowing money. God said we would be the lenders. See? He said you won't be the borrowers. You will have so much, the world will come to you for help and want to know, how can you do this? How come it is you never need to borrow money? That's when you tell them about me and the covenant of my blood, my love, my death, my resurrection. You tell them about me. and lead them to me, to a relationship with me. Now, in this, the moment that God's heart becomes our heart, and the moment that we're focused on winning the lost, the same thing that He wants, I want you to know this. God wants you out of debt. He wants you debt free. He doesn't want you living in debt. However, He wants us debt free, but not at the sake of His kingdom. Not at the sake of the lost. Not at the sake of the body of Christ being hurt. Because there are so many people out there who are working so hard, their bills are caught up, but yet they're taking anything extra above that comes in, everything they have, they're putting it toward getting out of debt. And they got people in their own churches who are just about to go under. People in their own churches that are hurting. Now folks, that is wrong. When we focus on the kingdom of God, He's going to help us get out of debt. Now, I'm going to give you some examples, real life examples. But I won't give you the names out of respect. There was a man. God began to work with him. And God told him, I want you to start setting back so much money per week. I want you to put it in a savings account. Leave it there and don't touch it. So he did this. He started setting that amount of money back. Now this man had debts of his own. But God told him, you set this certain amount of money back. So he did. And the weeks went by. And the months went by. The years went by. And this money was accumulating to the point several thousand dollars, many thousands of dollars in this bank account. Well, one day God said, all right, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go over and visit so-and-so. And while you're visiting him, you know all that money you've been saving? I want you to take that money and get all his bills caught up to date. And so he says, okay, I will. So he goes over to this man's house and he sits down and he's talking with him and he says, how much would it take to get you caught up? All your bills, no matter what it is, how much would it take to get you caught up? The guy swallowed hard and he said, well, just a minute. So he came back with a dollar figure. The man said, okay. Wrote out a check and gave it to him. And he was caught up. Now when he left that fella's house, he's driving back home and he says, God, I don't understand something. You've had me save this money all this time. Thousands upon thousands of dollars in this bank account. I mean, even those times when we had things break down and I needed some money, we didn't touch this. That was your money and you said to leave it there until I told you what, until you told me what to do with it, and I did that. So we did the best we could, Father, and you helped us and I thank you for it. But after I wrote this check to help this fellow, I've still got all these thousands of dollars left over in this account. I thought I was going to be giving it all to him to help him out. But he only took a portion of it. Now, what am I supposed to do with the rest of this? And the Lord said, I want you to take the rest of it and get yourself completely out of debt. And he did. You say, oh, come on. Those things happen. God really do that? Yeah. Because you see, he put God first in his money. God said, you put this dollar amount back and you save it. Don't touch it. And when the time comes, I'll tell you what to do with it. He did. And not only did somebody else get caught up on their bills, this man himself got completely out of debt. I know another man. He began, the things that I'm sharing with you, he began to live like this. And he was, they were hurting financially. But he began to live like this. The moment that he did, 2 years later, almost exactly, it may have been exactly on the same day, 2 years from the day he made the decision to start living, according to the things that I'm sharing, we'll be sharing with you. 2 years, almost 2 years to the day, he not only was completely debt-free, but he also had $40,000 above and beyond in his savings account. And it's because he made a decision, I'm going to seek first the kingdom of God. I'm not going to seek first my own kingdom. I'm not going to seek first trying to get myself out of debt. I'm going to do what I can to see to it that the lost are won to Jesus. Now, I know what it takes to get by and this, that, and the other, but he said, when God told me to use money for something, I would use that money for whatever he told me. When extra money would come in, I would use it for what he told me to use it. I wouldn't run down to the bank to pay extra on my mortgage or extra on my car or extra on this. He said, I would use it to do what God told me to do. And he said, the moment I made a decision to do that, 2 years, almost exactly 2 years to the day later, I was totally and completely out of debt and had an extra $40,000+ in the bank on top. And he said, the one thing that I didn't do the whole time was put money in a plate and call it my seed to get out of debt. He said, all I did was make a decision to serve God, to do everything I possibly could to reach the lost. Now, folks, when we're told that you don't have to sow in order to be blessed, immediately we start thinking that can't be true. And we will talk about sowing and reaping because it does have a place. But we'll see where that place is later on. But when we think that this is what we have to do to be blessed, we're missing the point. We're already blessed. If I grasp the concept that the Father is my Father, and that I am his child, and that I am a joint heir with Jesus, then I grasp the concept I am already wealthy. What I give, I'm only giving out of my inheritance because it's already mine to begin with. I have no lack. Now, when we start taking a look at these formulas that we've been taught all through the years, I just suggest that you come with an open mind. Come willing to accept that it's possible somebody has been leading you down the wrong path for a long time. Because if all these formulas worked, every one of us in here would be debt-free by now. Every one of us in here would be rolling in the dough. Every one of us in here would have a whole different perspective on life. However, here we are trying to figure out what's wrong. How come?